Today we'll be starting a new series looking at some of the Proverbs of Solomon. Solomon gives us good advice about different aspects of life, so it'll be good to see what he has to say. Remember, he was the son of David, he was the king of Israel, and he's famous for his wisdom. So hopefully we'll be able to learn from him over the next few weeks or so. And the Proverbs that we look at today are looking at the topics of health, wealth, and wisdom. And I reckon being healthy, wealthy, and wise, that's probably a pretty good summary of what many people would like to have in life. Everyone here wants to be healthy, right? We all want to be well off, I would say, and we want to be wise in knowing how to live our lives. But when we look at these three qualities, to what extent would you say that you have all of those things? So to start off with, let's just consider those. Healthy. How many of us here are healthy? Now probably, as far as I know, I think most of us are probably doing okay in that regard. Maybe occasionally we get sick, but most of us tend not to have any serious medical conditions. Nevertheless, there are some in our church whose health isn't the best. We know that not everyone is fully healthy, but overall, probably not too bad in that regard. But what about wealthy? How many of us here would consider ourselves as being wealthy? Anyone want to put up their hands? Now, according to the 2014 Global Wealth Report, the average per adult figure in Australia, calculated in US dollars, was $430,000. That's the average per adult in Australia. Now, that figure may have been overinflated a touch by the relatively high exchange rate of the Australian dollar in relation to the US dollar last year. But is that figure true for you? Now, chances are most of us adults here don't have a net worth of $400,000 plus each. A lot of us just started off our lives going out to work and so on, so we haven't had enough time to accumulate things. But perhaps there may be some of us here who are above average in relation to that figure. But what about wisdom? How many of us here would say that we are wise? The question that we have to consider at this point is, what constitutes wisdom? Because the wisdom of this world is very different from God's wisdom. The wisdom of the world uses limited human knowledge to try to attain happiness and wealth. But the question is, the happiness and wealth that is attained through human wisdom in this world, can that last forever? Now, we might think that Bill Gates, currently the richest man in the world, with $78.7 billion to his name, must be living the good life. That's because of his wisdom. You know, some good business decisions that he had when he was young. That's why he has so much money. But can all that money buy him eternal life? Is that possible for him to exchange all of his money for eternal life? Worldly wisdom, at best, can only bring you benefits in this life. Money can't redeem our lives from the grave. Bill Gates, for all of his money, can't stop himself from getting older and eventually dying. And when he dies, what will his money be able to do for him, apart from paying for a nice funeral? So, what then is the key to being healthy, wealthy, and happy? Well, let's focus on happiness to start off with, or more appropriately, joy. According to Solomon, the key to joy is wisdom. In the section of Proverbs that start off in Proverbs 10 verse 1, Solomon says, "A wise son makes a father rejoice, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother." Now, most parents want to see their children do well in life, don't they? In fact, most parents invest great amounts of time and money in looking after their children and making sure that their children get a good education. Parents do that in the hope of seeing their children grow up to be happy and financially well off. Whenever their children achieve something good, for most parents, it's a cause for rejoicing. But out of all of the things that makes us proud parents, wisdom should be at the top of the list. Achievements in sport or in the arts or doing well at school and getting good marks at the HSE, those things are good, but they can't compare to having the kind of wisdom that counts before God. Our world might measure wisdom or intelligence in terms of a person's IQ or how well you do at school, but that's not how God measures wisdom. How did Jesus define wisdom in the story of the wise man who built his house on the rock instead of the sand? Anyone remember? Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock." Jesus is giving us there the classic definition of wisdom from God's perspective. Wisdom from God's perspective consists in listening to God's word and putting it into practice. Now let's think about this. What makes a parent joyful? Isn't it ultimately all about seeing one's child alive and healthy, experiencing life, enjoying it, and achieving things? We might have a sense of pride and joy in seeing our child come first in the spelling competition or in being among the top students of the school or the state. But what then should you feel as a parent if you're proud about those things and feel good about such achievements? What then should you feel as a parent knowing that your child will live eternally as a result of learning God's word and putting it into practice? You should feel great about that. That should be the highest joy. And this is why a wise son makes his father rejoice. There's nothing better for a person than eternal life. So if your child is wise, if your child is committed to learning from God and growing in obedience to him, in other words, if you see your child walking on the pathway of salvation, surely there can be no greater joy than that for a parent. Now, if this is true, then it's important, if we are parents, to make sure that our children are learning about God and his word on a regular basis. In fact, our children should be learning more about God every day. Now, parents these days spend so much time and money investing in their children's worldly education. But what about your children's spiritual education? Will knowing the times tables make your child live forever? Will being able to do high-level maths or complex science make your child live forever? Will getting your child into the best selective school or getting your child to study at the most prestigious university make your child live forever? Those things can possibly give them a better life in this world, but they actually do little, if anything, for assuring that your child will experience life in the world to come. So making sure that our children are wise, according to God's definition of wisdom, is very important. So if you're a parent, make sure you invest just as much time and energy in your children's spiritual education as you do their worldly education. There's nothing better for your child in this life and in the life to come than in getting to know God better and in living according to his will. And the flip side of that also applies. There's nothing worse than having a child who is foolish. What happened to the foolish man who built his house upon the sand? What happened to him? His house got washed away. When the time of testing came, his house came crashing down. Here we see that disobedience leads to death, and there will be great grief and sadness for the mother of every child who grows up to be a fool. So all in all, Solomon is reminding us here that wisdom, listening to and obeying God's word, wisdom is the key to joy. Wisdom is the key to a parent's joy for their child longer term, as well as for our own joy longer term. And we need to understand this as Christians and to take it seriously. We need to keep in mind that true joy can't be experienced without having something of God's wisdom in our hearts. But what about wealth? If wisdom is the key to joy, what is the key to wealth? What do people think these days is the key to riches? Well, these days, most people think that the key to wealth lies either in inheriting it or in producing it. Now, inheriting wealth is something that most of us can't control because ordinarily we can't choose who our parents are or what family we're born into. In terms of gaining or producing wealth, most people think that you've either got to get a job that has a great salary or else come up with some kind of wonderful business plan that proves to be successful in the marketplace. And for those who want to cut corners in getting wealthy, there's always the option of stealing money somehow or engaging in fraudulent activity. Or else you can always go out and buy a lottery ticket in the hope of winning the jackpot as the way to get rich. But notice what Solomon, who was pretty rich himself, saw as being the key to wealth. Notice what he says in verse 2. The treasures of wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. If even good money can't help us live forever, then bad money definitely won't ultimately profit us in the long run. Now, I'm sure that those who try to cut corners to wealth by ripping off people or stealing money somehow, I'm sure that many of those people think that they're being quite smart in getting hold of money that they didn't legitimately work for. As their bank balances increase and their property portfolio increases, I'm sure that many of them probably feel good about the wealth that they've acquired. But longer term, what's the issue for them? Longer term, what will that ill-gotten gain do for them? Will it ultimately profit them? No. In fact, whether or not they get caught out in this life with the dodgy deals, on the day of judgment, God will judge what they have done. And if God ends up condemning them as being wicked, in the end, eternal death will be all that their money has bought them. Wickedness, wrong behavior, doesn't ultimately profit anyone. But righteousness is completely different to that. Righteousness, we're told here, delivers from death. So you can see that righteousness is very profitable. Now, in speaking of righteousness, we need to understand what righteousness means. And in the Old Testament, when that term is applied to human beings, it basically indicates the state of being in the right with God on the basis of a positive response to his word. It indicates the kind of favor that God views us with because he sees in us the work of his own spirit, bringing us to obey him in the light of his word and in the context of the grace of the covenant relationship that we're in. So from the Old Testament perspective, when righteousness is applied to human beings, it's not talking about people who are absolutely perfect, but it's talking about the person who listens to God's word and seeks to put God's word into practice in the context of God's forgiving grace through the power of God's Spirit. That's the kind of person that God counts as righteous, the person who keeps covenant with God, the person who seeks to serve God and to live for him. People like Abraham and King David. Now we know that neither Abraham or David were perfect. We know that they had their weaknesses, but they were committed to God and his covenant. They were faithful to God and were considered to be righteous on the basis of such faith. As Psalm 103, verses 17 to 18 say, "The grace of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness to their descendants, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his precepts." So we can see from all of this that true wealth and deliverance from eternal death is experienced by the righteous, by those who are right with God, by those who keep covenant with God by following him and his word. This means then that if righteousness is the key to life and wealth, then it's vitally important that we ourselves are individually numbered among the righteous. It's important that we walk individually in obedience to God as his Spirit moves us. Righteousness is important as part of the process by which God saves us. No one can reach the destination of heaven without starting to walk in the right direction. God calls upon each one of us to walk in his way, to listen to Jesus and to follow him. But the question is, have we been doing that? Do we see righteousness as important? Have we been seeking to follow God in the context of his grace? Have we been seeking to live for him? We're told here that those who walk in the way of the Lord will be delivered from death. They will experience eternal life. So that means that we need to take God's word seriously in our lives and to pursue righteousness. Solomon is telling us here that righteousness brings life. It brings true wealth. But an important part of building wealth, also according to Solomon here, is diligence. In verse 4, Solomon tells us that a slack hand makes a person poor, but a diligent hand makes a person rich. Being lazy is inconsistent with living a righteous life before God. Slackening off, not being prepared to do what we should be doing, not being prepared to work for a living, not seeking to support ourselves as we have opportunity, those are things which are displeasing to God. Instead of being lazy, our hands should be keen to work. We should be eager to be doing things for the financial and spiritual benefit of ourselves, our families, our church, and our God. This means that children should be diligent in preparing themselves for work in the future by learning to do things at home and by studying what they need to be studying as students. And adults need to be diligent in working to support themselves and their family, or in getting trained to be able to do so. Solomon says in verse 5, "He who gathers in summer is a son who has insight, whereas he who sleeps during the harvest is a son who causes shame." Now, summertime back in Israel was the time of the harvest of grapes and figs. So not gathering in summer would mean that the grapes and figs would end up withering away and be of no use for human consumption. Being asleep during the harvest would mean that the work of harvesting and storing up wealth simply wouldn't get done. But the question that arises from proverbs like this is, when work needs to be done, are you there? Are you keen to join in? Or would you prefer to be asleep, or perhaps be having fun, watching videos or playing games instead? Do something productive for your future and for your family. Don't just sit around playing games or being lazy all day. A son with insight, a child with understanding, will realize when he or she needs to be active to work for the sake of one's current or future family. So righteousness and diligence
Solomon is telling us here, bring wealth. But why is this so? Well, in the Old Testament, human righteousness before God is a function of being active in serving God and in living for Him. So being diligent, being active in living for God, results in God viewing us favorably. Living for Him, God views us in the light of His grace as being covenant keepers rather than covenant breakers. And if we're considered by God to be covenant keepers, then we will experience the blessings of the covenant rather than its curses. In other words, as God moves us to live for Him, He graciously pours out His favor and blessing upon us, causing us to experience a tremendous number of various good things in this life, and He promises that the fullness and the totality of goodness will be experienced by us after Jesus' return. And we see something of this in the proverb recorded in verse 3, where Solomon says that Yahweh, or the Lord, doesn't allow the righteous person to go hungry, but the desire of the wicked He drives away. Here we see Yahweh, the faithful God of creation, the God of Israel and the nations. He looks after His people. He doesn't let the righteous go hungry. Now sure, at times, we as Christians might occasionally feel hungry. But longer term, in the light of eternity, God provides abundantly, even more than what we need, for those who are considered by Him to be righteous. But for the wicked, to those who couldn't care less about God, everything that they desire, whether it be what they want to eat or drink, or whatever it is that they want to have, every desire of the wicked will be driven away. It will be dismissed, and their hopes and desires will be shattered and left totally unfulfilled. So overall, in the light of these Proverbs of Solomon here, what should we conclude about what is the key to being healthy and wealthy? Well, friends, the key to health and wealth lies in wisdom and righteousness. It's the wise, those who listen to God's word and who seek to put it into practice, who are deemed by God in His grace to be righteous before Him. And because God is pleased to bless and provide for His righteous children, overwhelming joy and untold wealth will be ours forevermore. Here we see the message. It's quite clear what Solomon is saying. Wisdom brings joy and righteousness wealth. And all of this is because of God's abundant provision to those who are committed to Him and His word. So I hope that each one of us here today is committed to God and to following His word. Because through these Proverbs, God is calling upon each one of us here individually to get active in serving Him. Don't slacken off. Instead, let's roll up our sleeves. Let's listen carefully to His instructions and diligently serve Him. Healthy, wealthy, and especially wise. We need to be wise. We need to walk in the paths of the Lord. May God teach us and give us such wisdom.